All right, Three Circle, great to be with you guys today. And I know last week we had Pastor Blake speaking, and he did a great job. I also want to thank you guys for your supporting myself and Nan, my bride, as we got to go to Washington, D.C. last week and spend some time up there. Those of you that don't know, we got to go and pray and over the House of Representatives and be a part of some really amazing things. It was an honor to represent you guys, represent our area. It's really cool. So thank you guys. Really appreciate all the support and the phone calls and the text and the Facebook messages, just letting us know that you're praying for us. So it was a huge honor. Now today we're going to continue the I Am series. Of course, the I Am statements are chronological, so they're leading us towards Easter. They're leading us towards the cross. And each one of the I Am statements is spoken into a specific context. And today's is going to be a very specific context. If you'll turn with me to John 14, today's I Am statement comes from the Last Supper. So Jesus is at the Last Supper, right before his death, right before the cross. He is with his disciples. And it would be hard for me to fully describe for you just how dramatic the moment is. At the Last Supper, Jesus is beginning to talk again about leaving and dying and these things that the disciples don't know what to do with. This is not what they expected. They're confused. They're worried. They're concerned. They're terrified. They're anxious. Remind any of you of your own lives right now sometimes? Right? They're going through a lot, and they don't know what to do with what they're hearing. They don't know what to do with what life has placed in front of them right now. It's so dramatic that Jesus, right before he makes this statement, has just pointed out that he will be betrayed, and he has pointed out who the betrayer will be. And Judas has left the room. The Bible teaches us that Judas was filled with Satan himself. So there's a moment at the Last Supper when Jesus and Satan are basically looking eye to eye. It's an amazing moment. And Judas leaves the room, and we're left with this incredible atmosphere of drama. And in John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus says this to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. You know the way to where I am going. Now, today's I Am statement is going to be in a few verses. Jesus today is going to say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And here he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, if Jesus is the one who really needs to be comforted here, right? I mean, he's about to be crucified. This is an amazing verse for us to grab onto. The first thing I want you to see here is that Jesus loves his disciples. And even though he's the one that's about to go through the most horrendous thing that a human could ever go through, separation from his Father, the taking on of our sin upon himself, absorbing the wrath of God for all the sin of mankind, all of that is being placed on Jesus the next day, and yet he is concerned about his disciples. I want you to write this down. Jesus is our comforter. He longs to be your comforter. He offers to be your comforter. He says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to hear Jesus say to you, stop letting your heart be so troubled. It's going to be all right. Trust me, it's going to be all right. He's telling this to disciples who are about to watch him die. They're about to watch it get really bad before it gets good. And Jesus assures them, hey, you can trust me. I am good. Believe in me. And don't let your hearts be troubled. Also, I want you to see here that he gets real specific about something that I think the church doesn't talk about a lot anymore. Jesus is alluding to his future return and the rapture. Write this down. The Bible teaches that Jesus will return to rapture believers one day. If we don't die first, some of you be dead. I might be dead. You know what I'm saying? But I sure would love to live long enough for the rapture, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a cool way to go? And you know, the church, we don't talk about this much anymore. We talk about, you know, we're all in it. Give me 10 ways to be a better person, Chris. Help me with my marriage, man. We don't like to talk about the rapture anymore. But when I was growing up, the rapture was time for, it was time for church, man. You talk about the rapture, we would have church up in the house, all right? But we don't talk much about it anymore, yet the Bible tells us we should. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is a vivid description of the rapture. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And look what it says, verse 18, "Encourage one another with these words." Like, that's supposed to be encouraging. That if you live long enough, Christ is coming back. So the next time you, like, I'm just give you something. Try it this week. Let's say you're having a fight with your spouse. I know we never do that, but let's just say if it happens. You're having a disagreement with your spouse. Just look at them right in the middle of it and go, "Hey, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is coming back. The dead will rise first. And those of us who are alive will be caught up with him in the air to be with the Lord forever." And then just drop the mic and walk out of the room. And just see what happens. Because that is injecting some serious hope and encouragement into a situation. The Bible says we should talk about this. We should encourage one another with this. Jesus tells us, "I'm coming again, and I'm going to take you to myself." That's what he's talking about. These are really encouraging words. Jesus wants us to not lose heart. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to know that he cares. He wants us to know that he will comfort us. "Oh, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then in John 14, 5 through 7, Thomas answers him. Now let's talk about Thomas for a second. Thomas gets unfairly beat up by the church. What do we like to call Thomas? Thomas is the what? He's doubting Thomas. But we are so wrong about this on so many levels. Thomas is actually a very passionate, affectionate follower of Christ. He hardly says anything. And when he does say something, we beat him up for 2,000 years over it, right? But we ignore the other things he said. A few weeks ago, we talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus. And if you remember, the disciples did not want Jesus to go to Bethany, which was right by Jerusalem, because they knew if he got close to Jerusalem, they were going to try to kill him. Remember that? And do you remember who raised their hand when Jesus said, "I'm going to Bethany with or without you"? Guess who spoke up? Thomas. Thomas raised his hand and said, "Hey, if he's going, I'm going. I'll go die with him." This is not a doubter. This is a man who loved Jesus. So Thomas is sitting at the Last Supper. Of course, you know, normally they all kept their mouth shut and let Peter do the talking. But he can't take it anymore. Jesus again is talking about leaving. And Thomas loves Jesus. So look what Thomas says. Just a really honest moment. Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going." So honest. Jesus said, remember what Jesus said earlier. He said, "You know where I'm going and you know the way." Thomas goes, "Hello." "No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. In fact, I have no idea what you're talking about. And you keep talking about dying and you keep talking about where you're going. And I don't know where you're going." This is a man who loves Jesus. This isn't a, "I doubt you." This is a, "I need to know where you're going because I love you and you've changed my life. And I can't imagine being without you. Where are you going?" And those of us who barely crack our Bibles open every 6 to 8 months will call him a doubter. Oh, that we would have the affection of Thomas for Christ. Oh, that we would get to a point where we would say, "Do whatever you want to do with me, I must have Jesus." That we would become a church that says we desire the presence of God and we don't know how to live without it. We must have Jesus. That's Thomas. Thomas says, "Jesus, I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answers him with the I am statement. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." That's exclusive. "If you had known me, Thomas, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him." So he's affirming Thomas's salvation, by the way. "You do know him, and you have seen him." Now, Jesus is saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's begin to unpack that. The first thing Jesus says is he's the way. And this is an astounding statement. In fact, the other two words, this statement was not meant to be the way and the truth and the life. Charles Spurgeon pointed out in the 1800s that our translations kind of messed up when they stuck "and" in there. There's really no "ands," and it just runs together. Jesus is making a big statement, "I'm the way," and then he is legitimizing that statement by pointing out that he's the truth and he's the life. The reason he's the way is that he is the truth and he is the life, so therefore he's the way. Does that make sense? So let's dive into that for a second, the way. Thomas and the disciples feel lost. They don't know what's next, and they need some direction. And that's what we all need today. We need direction. We need a way. It reminds me, and the staff got me this to use today. I love old-looking stuff, and this is like a Lewis and Clark compass here, okay? It's got a little piece that's falling out because I guess it's so old. Okay, there we go. And that's a beautiful compass. And I bring this on stage to show you a few things, but one is to admit to you that I'm not good with directions. I'm bad with them, in fact. And most guys don't want to admit that, okay? But today, I want some of you to be humble and join me. How many of you men in the room will raise your hand and admit today that you're actually not very good with directions? Will you just raise your hand? There's my people right there. First hand it went up, brother. I appreciate your honesty. Everyone else, cowards. They're just cowards. All right? I'm not good at them. We don't want to admit that. The best thing that ever happened to me was an iPhone with a map app on it, all right? I plug and go. My wife and I used to live in Atlanta, and when we would come home, I would ride right by our exit every time. I'd just ride right by it. And she it just became so frustrating for her, she would let me do it. We'd get 5 miles down the road, and I'd go, "Oh, my goodness." And she'd go, "Yeah, you missed the exit." She's, "Yes, you did, and I'm just enjoying the ride, all right?" Not good at directions. Well, this really reared its ugly head not long after we got married. Nan and I got married 17 years ago, and 6 months into our marriage, we came home because I was invited to hunt with my father-in-law. Now, you want to impress your father-in-law, right? You always want to do that. And I was thankful that he let me marry his beautiful daughter, and I did not want him to know any of my weaknesses, right? You don't want to admit that. So I didn't want him to know that I wasn't good at directions. So we get invited, he and I, to go to this exclusive place to hunt, and through some connections that he had. So we go out there, and he and I are in his truck, and these people that own this massive place that I've never been to are taking us down these trails, and then they stop us. We're following their truck. They get out, and they say, "Hey," they say to my father-in-law, "You're going to hunt here. Chris is going to take the truck on up, and he'll come back and get you later." First mistake, can I just say? So he gets out, and they say, "Now, Chris, you see where he is? We're going to take you down in here to where you're going to hunt, and after dark, it was an afternoon hunt, after dark, you're going to come out, you'll pick him up right here. There was a clear marker. Here's where he's going to be." Cool. I was like, "I got this, man. I got this." So I follow them on down, and they take me to my spot, and they say, "Okay, Chris, you're just going to follow, get out, walk this trail straight on up. You're going to run right into your stand," and I did. And when you're done, they said, "We're going home. All right, we're going home. We're going to leave y'all back here because it's so easy to get out. And you're going to get in the truck, go get your father-in-law." Cool. So I go to my stand. What they did not tell me is that walking into my stand was this trail, but when you turn around and come back, there's another little trail that cuts off of the main trail. You following me now? That they didn't tell me about. And then I hunt, and it gets dark, and I realize, oh, I don't have my flashlight. I left my flashlight in the truck. Another bad omen, all right? So I get down. I'm like, it's just one trail back to the truck, and I start walking. And about 20 minutes later of walking, I hadn't found the truck because, as you would imagine, I took that other trail. I took the wrong path. I wanted to find the truck. And after another 20, 30 minutes of walking up and down the wrong path, as if the truck was going to appear on it, I guess, I'm like, "That truck is here. I know it's here. I cannot believe it's not here," right? But I was going the wrong way. Could not find it. And there came a moment, and it was a horrible moment for me, where I had to stop. And I had to realize that I was going the wrong way, and I didn't know where to go. So there was only one thing left to do in the dark, deep woods of Alabama. With my very well-put-together father-in-law that probably was really good at directions out there wondering where I was, I began to yell. Woo! Four owls talked back to me. Whatever. No sound. For 20 minutes, I walked around the woods. Woo! Oh, it's embarrassing. And then finally, I hear a faint, back, all right? And there he was. And we yelled at each other until we finally came together. And then I had to look at my father-in-law and go, hey, man, I lost your truck. You lost the truck? I lost the truck, man. Now, let me ask you something. How many times do you think that story's been told in the 17 years since? Every wedding, every funeral. Like, the best way to get a laugh at a funeral with our family is for Nan's dad to say, hey, have y'all ever heard the story about Chris losing my truck? It's great. Right? And we walked up and down those woods until we finally ran into the truck, because he didn't have a flashlight either. Two guys in the dark until we run into the truck finally. I tell you all that to say that I needed a path, the right path to the truck, and I could not find it. And Jesus says to all of us on this journey of life, looking for the way to go, we need his help. We need the way, and he is that way. C.S. Lewis says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You all have a desire in you to get back home. There's something inside of every human being. In fact, Ecclesiastes, let me fill in this blank for you. Following Jesus will lead you to the greatest and deepest life. Following Jesus, that's what he's saying. If you will come my way, it's going to lead you to life. It's going to lead you right where you need to go and where you want to go. Actually, you don't even know it. It's what you're longing for. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us how God made us. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And about us, it says, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So there is a sense that in our brokenness, we are lost. But there's something in us that tells us that there is somewhere we're trying to get. You all were made for more life than you realize you were. Every human being, it's the great advantage I have as a preacher. I preach with that verse in my mind every single time. There's one thing I know. I don't know where you all come from. Some of you are smarter than me. Some of you are richer than me. Some of you have been more places than I've been. I can't play that game. Well, I'm smarter than them, so I can. No, I don't know that. But let me tell you what I do know about every single one of you is you are looking for the path. Even if you don't realize it, you long for it. You are searching for it with everything you have, and it's why you buy the stuff you buy. It's why you do the stuff you do. You raise your kids to look for the path. That's why you're running like you are, so like crazy. It's why some of your marriages have fallen apart. It's why you're going to ruin the one you're in now if you're not careful, because you're looking for something that only Jesus can give. That's it. Jesus says, exclusive, Thomas, I am the way. And we're all looking for the ways. That's why we chase like we do. We are hungry, and only Jesus can satisfy. We are thirsty, and only Jesus can quench the thirst. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this about the way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. In all of your what? What was that word? Ways. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Now, let me help you here. Got a choice to make today. We all do. These I am statements force a choice on us, and here's the choice today. The Bible says that we all have ways. You have ways. I have ways. It says right here. We have ways. You've got to acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he'll make your path straight. You're going to have to do that. He makes you a promise if you'll do these other three things, right? But we all have ways. The Bible says this about our ways. There is a way that seems right to man, but it leads only to, does anyone know the verse? Leads only to death and destruction, right? Here's the choice Jesus lays out for all of us. And this includes after you come to him. Jesus says he's the only way back to the Father. That's what he says. So your way of salvation, but he's also your only way of life. Jesus is the way you must live. And here's the thing you're going to have to decide. I have ways. I've got ways of doing marriage. I got ways of doing parenting. I have my ways of thinking about people. I've got my ways. And I guard them pretty tightly, and you do too. And Jesus comes to every one of us, and he has a conversation, and he says, you can choose your way or my way. But the only way you get my way is by shutting the door on your way. It's the only possible solution. The only way God will make the path straight for you is if you trust Him. That's what it says, right? Trust in the Lord. I believe you're good and smarter than me. And then it says, and lean not on your own understanding. That's where you shut the door on your compass. That's where you say, I'm arrogant. I think I know the way, but clearly I'm going to look for this truck in the woods the rest of my life unless I stop and yell for help. So that night on that path, when I did my first little call through the deep, dark, echoing woods of Alabama, I finally closed the door on my abilities. I was done. I couldn't find the truck. And many of you today, some of you, you need to close the door on you fixing your marriage. Some of you need to close the door on you thinking that you can raise your kids without the help of God and His path. Some of you need to close. That is a total act of humility to go, I don't know the way. And God says, when you do that, He shows you the way, but not before. He's not going to play this wrestling match with you. But when you say, I'm done, God says, now we can get started. You see how that works, church? He's the way. And the Bible says here, if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, that means once you say, it's not my way anymore, and you start obeying Him, He says, I'll make your path straight. And that's what Jesus says to Thomas. Jesus says, Thomas, I'm the way, and no one will come to the Father except through me. So first, Jesus is the way to salvation. We walked away from God on a path of belief. Remember, we must walk back to Him on a path of belief. And Jesus is the one in whom we must believe. So He says, I am. In fact, do you know the early Christian movement was called the way? This new way of life. Jesus isn't only telling you that He's your way to salvation. He's also telling you that His way is the way you want to do every area of your life. After you come to Him for salvation, He then begins to teach you how to do every arena of your life. And you must obey Him. So listen, another thing about this to help you. We must move from having good intentions to having good directions. Many of us have good intentions. You have good intentions in almost every arena of your life. I've never married a couple that came to me and, like, on their wedding day said, you know, the guys never looked at me as we're standing on stage and said, hey, man, I'm hoping this works out for about a year or two. I'm going to blow the thing up. And no, everyone, you know, dude's crying. Dude hadn't cried his whole life. He's a she's walking. It's awesome. It's beautiful. She walks out all happy, right, at weddings. Everyone's happy. Because they have good intentions. And how many couples have I talked to over my 20 years of doing ministry that have looked at me and said, they're on the brink of divorce, brink of losing it all, and they look at me and they say, we have no idea how we got here. We wanted to have a great marriage. Well, when you say, I wanted to have a great marriage, what you've told me is your good intention. That's all it is an intention. We want to have a great life. Cool. Tell me where you're headed. Tell me what path you're on. Do you know how bad I wanted to see that truck that night? Do you think I ever would have admitted to losing the truck had I found it on my own? Never. He would have said, where you been for the last hour? Man, you will not believe the deer I was seeing. Pops, everywhere. Or, yeah, I was just praying, man, just so deep in prayer. I looked up and it was dark for an hour. Sorry. But no, I had to admit that I was going the wrong way. And some of you are there. Some of you are just going the wrong way. You have good intentions. Look, if you walk down the magazine aisle of the grocery store and you see a person who's in great shape on the front of a magazine and you go, man, I want to look like that. What you just told me is an intention. For me to know if you're going to look like that one day, I need to find out what path you're on. And how am I going to know that? I'm going to say, what are you eating? Well, man, I really like Hardee's gravy and biscuits every morning. Yeah, you're not on the right path, man. That's not going to work out. How about lunch? Well, I do the 4 cheeseburger meal at McDonald's, but I have a Diet Coke with it. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You're on the wrong path. Like, that path will not lead you to that body. You follow me how this works? Just a principle, right? If you want to raise kids to follow Jesus, you can't spend 6 days a week submersing them in the world and letting them listen to whatever they want and letting your daughters wear whatever they decide to wear and letting your boys watch whatever they want on TV and then think they can come to church and Karen Brannigan wave some kind of magic wand over their lives and that they're going to love Jesus. That's not going to happen. You're on the wrong path. You with me, church? Listen, and you can apply this to any area of your life. And Jesus says, you are going to have to, if you want life, you're going to have to shut the door on your way and go my way. And his way doesn't always make sense. And his way is hard. It's tough. It's terrifying. But Jesus says it always leads to life. Thomas, come my way. Follow me. I am the way. I'm what you've always been longing for and looking for. So we've got to go the right direction, not just have good intentions. I got to surrender my life to the way of Christ. Not only that, Jesus then qualifies why he can make that astounding statement. I mean, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, that is one arrogant statement to make. Do it my way. Right? When I act like that, it's crazy. And we all have that moment. Do any of you have the it's my way or the highway moment? Right? Don't we all? I've looked at my kids before. You're going to do it my way. Why, Dad? Well, stop asking me questions. We all have those moments. Jesus can make this claim, and he tells you why. First, he's truth. He says, here, Thomas, disciples, church, here's why you need to come my way, because I am the truth. What does he mean by this? Well, he means that he alone is the standard for righteousness. He is the way to live. He's the only human to ever live the way you're supposed to live. Think about that for a second. Adam and Eve had it going on for a little while, and then they blew it. Jesus is the only picture we have ever gotten of what human life is supposed to look like. That's it. No one's ever pulled it off. So Jesus alone can make the staggering claim, I am the way. You want to know how to love people? Love them like I love them. You want to know how to forgive people? Forgive them the way I forgive them. You want to know how to be angry the right way? I'm going to show you how to do it. You see, Jesus says, I am the way. And he is qualified because he had never broken the law. He's the truth. Why should I do things the way Jesus does them? Because he's the only one to ever do them the right way. Like, you know, don't copy everything I do. Right? I'm just an under-shepherd to the shepherd. If you follow me around long enough, you'll see some good moments. You'll be like, whoa, that was good. Other moments, you'll be like, ooh. Man, Chris, kind of got angry there, man. Chris, you're kind of frustrated. Chris, why are you so worried? You tell us not to worry. Why are you worried? Because I'm a human like you. I'm not the standard of righteousness. But Jesus is. And Jesus says, you need to do it my way because I'm the only one to do it the right way. And Jesus alone is our standard of righteousness. Let me tell you why this is so important. This is the gospel. In Matthew 5, Jesus taught the famous Sermon on the Mount, and he said some words that were almost hard for us to believe when he said, you therefore, if you want to know God, if you want to be made right, you want to go to heaven, you therefore must be perfect. Now hit the pause button. He says perfect. That's tough, right? If Jesus would have allowed us to define that, if he would have not said another word, we would have redefined perfect because that's how humans are. I would have lowered the bar on perfect because at first I can't be perfect. But then you go, wait a minute. He didn't say what perfect meant. So perfect must mean like 60% of the time I'm doing it right. Yeah, I blow it here and I blow it there sometimes, but I could still be considered perfect. I'm a good person. Like, most humans would boil it all the way down to, well, at least I hadn't killed anyone. Right? Well, I mean, I don't hurt people. Right? Or we'd start comparing ourselves to one another, wouldn't we? Well, look at her. I mean, I'm not perfect, but look at her. Look at him. I mean, I'm not the best parent in the world, but look at how they parent their kids, so you could consider me perfect. And see, Jesus knows us way too well. So he defines it for us. Look what he says. He says, you must be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, man. Now we got a problem. Like, his crowd was astounded. The disciples came to him later and said, yeah, we're pretty much toast. Yeah, we can't do it. Yeah, that's exactly how Jesus wanted us to feel. He wants you to feel the weight of your inability. He looks at us and he says, I am the reason you need to come my way is I'm going to do for you what you can't do on your own. When Jesus spoke this I am statement, he is the only human in history to have lived perfectly. He had never sinned. He had never made a single mistake. He had never not crossed the T, never not dotted the I of the law. Think about that 33-year-old man sitting there looking at Thomas, and he is perfect. He's never had a sinful thought. He's captured every thought that his human mind ever produced. He has never crossed the line of sin once. Most of us haven't made it through today without crossing that line. See, this is why we don't love Jesus enough. We don't peer into the truth enough. I want you to walk out of this place today loving Jesus, because I want you to understand that within 24 hours of this statement, he will die on the cross as the standard of righteousness for you, and he's the only one that could do it. That's why he says, I'm the only way, because no human could take your place but Jesus. He's perfect. He will go to the cross and absorb like a sponge the wrath of God for every human and every sin that they have ever committed that will be poured on Jesus on the cross for us sinners. And the Bible tells us that then he's going to give that to us. So how can imperfect people who can never be perfect ever get to God? Well, here's how. Romans 4:24. It, the righteousness of Jesus, will be counted to us who believe. Come on now, this is church time right here. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Now let that sink in for a moment. This means that upon your belief in Jesus, you are forever before the Father perfect. Because on a cross, Jesus did what you couldn't do. He lived a perfect life, and he takes his perfect life, and upon your faith in him, he gives it to you. So that forever, you will stand before the Father with the perfection of Jesus. And that is the gospel. So Jesus alone can make the claim, do it my way. Jesus is the only one that can say, my way or the highway. He's the only one. Because he is the truth. We call this imputed righteousness. If you ever wondered what that is, that means that upon our faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to us. And it's the only way any human will ever go to heaven. No human in history will ever go to heaven without the imputed righteousness of God. The Old Testament folks believed in the future righteousness of Jesus. It got imputed to them. It has to be imputed to you. So if you're here today and you've never trusted and obeyed Jesus and you've not had his righteousness applied to your life, you are not going to heaven. I don't care how good you are, how much you love your grandma, or how much you love George Strait and Tim McGraw. It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter just how good of a Southern person you are. Doesn't matter who you voted for. Doesn't matter how conservative you are. Doesn't matter how much money you gave to the church and whatever charity you love. It doesn't matter how much you love baseball. It doesn't matter how great you are. Have you ever had Jesus give you his righteousness by placing your faith in him? It is the only way home. He is the way. And then finally, he says, I'm the life. Jesus says, I'm the life. The reason you should come my way is I'm the only one that can offer you life, which is what we're all looking for. Write it down. Jesus gives us life now and later in both quantity and quality. We talked about this in the beginning, but guess what? Jesus keeps bringing this word up. This very interesting Greek word keeps popping up in Jesus' language. He says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What word do you think he uses for life? If you were here a few weeks ago, you know. Zoe. If you haven't been with us, Jesus, whenever he uses the word life to describe himself, there were two words he could have used. He could have used bios, which was a word that meant life. It meant real bread and food and money and things and trees and skin and just life. But he never uses that word about himself. He uses something greater, something unique, something precious. He uses this word Zoe, this eternal life, this quenching. See, if you go eat normal bread, you'll get hungry again, right? I mean, look, have you ever eaten a meal? I'm real bad about this. I'll eat like a huge lunch and I'll think, oh man, I won't be able to eat the rest of the day. 7 o'clock, I'm like, bring it on. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's there's an oven burning in there, I'm telling you, man. All right? So I get hungry again. Bios always leaves you wanting, but Jesus never does, because he quenches a thirst that all of us have that only he can quench, and it's Zoe. And Jesus says, I can give you life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have Zoe life and have it abundantly. So Jesus says, you need to come my way. I'm going to lead you to life. And some of you today, listen, you're looking for life. You're looking for it. You're begging for it, man. And can I just tell you, you're going to spend yourself out of all the money you have looking for it. You're going to burn through relationships. You're going to wear your kids out. You're going to be anxious. You're not going to relax until they put you 6 feet in the ground if you don't shut the door on your way and open the door to the way of God. And some of you, that's even after salvation. Like, you're going to heaven, but you're going to live a miserable life till you get there, because you will not walk the way of Christ. It'll cost you everything, but it'll give you the only life that will truly fill the void inside of you. So after Jesus says all of this, interestingly, Philip says something. Now, Philip was a very quiet disciple, hardly ever says anything, but he famously is kind of the accountant of the bunch. If we have an accountant in the room, you know, y'all like to count stuff because you're an accountant, right? So you count things, and you're very important. You're very smart. Accountants are normally very smart. Philip was kind of the accountant guy, and he always was questioning stuff, and he always needed some really verifiable proof on things. He's the one that didn't think they could feed the 5,000. Jesus says, hey, do we have some bread, some fish? We feed these people. And Philip's computing. When Jesus is wanting to do a miracle, Philip's going, okay, the grown men are going to eat this much bread, and there's 5,000 people and 5,000 women and 10,000 kids, and the larger kids are going to eat this much and smaller kids. And he, we can't do it. It's not going to work. And remember, Jesus goes, Philip, let me show you that we can do this. So Philip raises his hand at the Last Supper after this beautiful I am statement, and he says, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Philip, you've been with Jesus 3.5 years. He has told you that he is God 40 times. Have you been listening? And that's exactly what Jesus says. Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Let me ask you something. I think Jesus would walk in our churches and look into our lives, and he may would say the same thing to us. He may would say, have you been coming to church for 20 years and you still don't trust me? Have you been reading your Bible for 30 years and you still won't trust me financially? Have you been walking with me for 10 years and you still won't give your marriage over to me? Have you been a Christian since you were 15 years old and you still won't lay this part of your life down for me? Can you hear Jesus say that to you? I can hear him saying it to me. Chris, you've been preaching for 22 years and you're still worried about this and this and this? Philip, you've been with me so long you don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is astounding. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe on account of the works themselves. He says, believe in the evidence and what I've done. And as our team comes out, here's the big thing Jesus ends this I am statement with. He is the full revelation of God. Colossians 1:15 fleshes it out. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. God is invisible, but through Jesus, he is seen. One day, we're either going to die, all of us, we're either going to die or God's going to come back and get us in the rapture. And when you get to heaven, I'm going to tell you what you're going to see. A human. Gates are going to open. Trumpets are blowing. Archangels, swords blazing. It's going to be an unbelievable scene. And a man is going to walk up to us. Eyes shining like fire. Light lighting up the entire universe. But a man. A glorified man. A God man. If you look closely, you're still going to see nail scars in his hands, his feet. If he took off his robe, you would see the gashes that raked across his body for us. And he will look at those of us who have believed in him, and he will welcome us home. And he will be the visible God. Jesus is God. And Philip didn't get it. But Jesus, one more time, got to say at the Last Supper, guys, when you look at me, you are looking at God. Therefore, again, he's just building the case. Therefore, since I'm God, since I can give you life, since I am perfect and I've never made a mistake and I've never sinned, you need to come my way. You need to surrender to my way. You need to do it my way. In every inch of your life, you need to do it my way, not your way. Because I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Would you bow your heads with me today, church? And all I want you to do, because this is really a sermon you need to absorb when you leave. You're going to have to walk with this. You're going to have to let it roll around in your soul and your heart. Because you got to make some choices, your way or his way. Every day we make that choice in a million different ways. God's way or my way? Jesus alone is the way. I want to pray that that'll be true in your life. Jesus, thank you for every person that's here today. I pray by your power that your word would fill their hearts today and change them from the inside out. I thank you for your love for us, and I pray that by your spirit you would empower us to walk your way. Lord, may we surrender to you today. May we shut the door on our wisdom and open the door to yours. May we believe with all of our hearts and our lives that you truly are the way. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.